Bibles, please. And we're going to be kind of bouncing around a little bit. We are in our series called Sound Doctrine. What is church is the name of tonight's sermon. And just as a recap, we're going to be all over the place. So if you want to turn to Matthew 16, 18, that'll be the first verse I read. Going to do a little Bible study tonight. Going to ask some questions. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. God's church is not a building. It is not a building. God's church is a local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. God established his church during his earthly ministry, not at Pentecost or even in the upper room. In Matthew 16, 18, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," speaking of himself, "upon this rock, I will build my church." Now, the reason we make a big deal out of that is because there's a lot of, quote unquote, organizations called, they call themselves churches in here in America and around the world that are not Christ's church. He did not found them. A man found them or a woman founded them. They were not founded upon Christ. Thus, we don't recognize their authority. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He did not build it upon Peter. That's a very popular theme. That's what I was raised with in the Roman Catholic and mainline denominations of my family. I was raised believing that God founded the church on Peter. But we know from 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and this is all recap, y'all. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 4, it says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Jesus Christ is the rock which the church is founded upon. God built his church out of prepared material. In James chapter 1 and verse 6, or John chapter 1 and verse 6, very familiar portion of scripture, the Bible reads, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Jesus Christ walked 60 miles to get the right baptism from the right guy with the right authority. You got to understand this. This is something that is not new. A lot of folks who come to our church have never been taught about baptism, never been taught about church membership, have never been taught about the church and what it is and how it's made up. And I spend a lot of time doing it. And it's a good thing because it gets people into their Bible. If you get into your Bible, you're going to be okay. You really are. If you're relying on me, I'm going to let you down. But if you'll get in your Bible, it'll mess up your theology, but you'll be okay. God built his church out of baptized men that were baptized by John. In Mark 3 and verse 13, this is when I believe he started the church. Look at this. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible reads, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12. That they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach." We also see this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13. "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." If you're taking notes, it's 1 Corinthians 12, 28 that says that, "And he set some in the church, first the apostles." The first church, and I like to call it the First Baptist Church because they were all baptized by John the Baptist, not John the Presbyterian. So, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that. He has established the church forever. Now, he said that in Matthew 16, right? He said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It was founded forever. It was never, ever to pass off the scene. Oh, I admit it's gone underground, but it's never died out. We believe in the perpetuity of the New Testament church. Now, did they have the pomp and circumstance we do when we launch a church? Well, no. They were too busy getting killed. Quite honestly, they were too busy dying to write a lot of their history. We had to go to the archives, the legal archives of the Roman Catholic Church, to find their story written under the word heresy. Because trusting the book over the church is heresy in the eyes of the Catholic Church at that time. Do you understand? That's where we find our history. We are too busy dying to write it out. So others took care of it for us. Now, the church was organized and built before Pentecost. How do you know this? Because it had a treasurer, John 12, verse 46. They preached the gospel, Mark 3, and verse 14. It had discipline. It had church discipline, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. It had elections, Acts 1, verse 15 to 26. It was all done before Pentecost. Did you know they had the Holy Spirit before Pentecost, John 16, 7, and John 20, and verse 22. They had received the ordinances, Mark 14. And they'd received their commission, Matthew 28. All of this happened prior to Pentecost. Amen. Now the church is the body of Christ. This is all recap from the last three or four weeks. The church is the body of Christ. But the Bible speaks of three different types of bodies, and I want you to look at it. So take your Bible. I want you to look at each one with me. Look at Colossians. Colossians is just before 1 Thessalonians. There are three kinds of bodies mentioned in the Bible. Look at Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 11. Colossians 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." That's talking about your human body. We have a human body. Now the Bible also speaks about the church as a body. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So we have the human body, we have the church body, then we have Christ's body mentioned, his own body. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 22. You're right there in Colossians, just on, basically on the same page, Colossians 1, 22, "in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight." So you've got three types of bodies. This isn't the only place that talks about this, by the way. Go to Ephesians. It's just a couple of pages toward the front here. It's before Philippians. Go to Ephesians. Look at 5:28. You have the human body in Ephesians 5:28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." That's talking about your physical body. So he that loveth his wife loveth himself. We have the church body in Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Look what it says. "And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." He's talking about the church body. "The fullness of him that filleth all in all." Then we have Christ's physical body. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 30. "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." Now, why is this a big deal? Because it's the actual physical body of Jesus Christ who manifested God the Father to all mankind. He said to Philip in John 14, 9, he said, "If you've seen me, well, then you've seen the Father." You find this also in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, that God was in Christ. He manifested himself to the world. Now you have the church body. Now the church body manifests Christ to the world. We show Christ to the world. One that comes to mind quickly is Acts 1:8. "But ye shall be witnesses of me." Now, Christ isn't standing here with me right off to the side, you know, like two by two. As part of the church, we are representing Christ to the world. We're manifesting him to the world. And then lastly, our human body, Ephesians 5 and verse 32, illustrate the relationship that God has, that covenant relationship we have with Christ. Do you understand? We are to love our wives as he does the church. So we represent that. We show that. Now, the church is the bride of Christ. Israel is not the bride. Israel is God's earthly people, and they're going to get all of the earthly promises God made to them. Now, a controversial thought is, it's like Israel is the father's bride. And people are like, I don't know if I buy that. Well, in Isaiah 54, listen to how he refers to Israel. Isaiah 54, now it's just probably illustrative. It's probably not literal. But look at Isaiah 54 and verse number 5. "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." Then again in verse 6 he says, "and the wife of youth." In Jeremiah 3:14, the Bible says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you." Isn't that a weird thought? Now, the New Testament saints are God's heavenly people. The church is the bride of Christ. But I want you to remember, a bride is not a bride until the wedding day. Right? right? I mean, you're just engaged otherwise. You're not really, you're not a bride till the day you get married. We are betrothed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Look at what Paul says. I love this. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He's talking to the local New Testament church at Corinth. Otherwise, he just said, "We were espoused." Because when he talks about being part of the family of God with them in 1 Corinthians, he refers to himself as "we." But here he's saying, no, I've espoused you. Now, the Holy Spirit is calling out a bride now. He's calling out a bride. And the church becomes the bride of Christ when she's caught up and presented to the bridegroom. Look at Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5. Look what it says. You know, you got to read it in context. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. See, because the worldwide church of the air, the airwaves, the radio and the internet and Sirius XM and all the Christian radio stations, I love the music, but I don't agree with their doctrine when it comes to the church. I'm sorry. That was a creation of the Roman Catholic Church perpetuated by her offspring. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm just trying to be honest. I had a lady call me last week. She goes, Well, we're looking for a church with the King James. Check, that's us. We're looking for a church that accepts sprinkle baptism. Sorry, can't help you with that. And they're like, well, wait a minute. I'm like, no, we didn't hide it. It's out there on the website. Right? We don't hide our doctrine from people. Anybody clicks on our website, they know what we believe before they ever get here. I mean, people walk through the door and they've checked us out. The majority of them do. They know. Not, this doesn't surprise a lot of people. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 27. That he, speaking of Christ, might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In Revelation 19 and verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." This is after the rapture. This is Revelation 4, 1 is the rapture. After that comes Revelation 19. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. This is all recap, y'all. I want you to follow along so you understand what I'm talking about. Revelation 21 and verse 9. He says, "Come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Do you see that there? Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone. And he goes on to how beautiful it is. That city, New Jerusalem, personifies the bride. The church of Christ assembles from all the individual churches of Christ will also be a local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers, won't it? The real problem is that folks will say to me, but I don't like the connotation of that. Today I had somebody call me and they said, "Hey, I drove by your church today." And I went, so... And I thought to myself where they were and where they were coming from. And I thought to myself, they actually didn't drive by a single member. No, they drove by the building. And the building personifies us as a group. New Jerusalem, he's not marrying a building. It personifies the group, just like our building personifies you. Well, I drove by your church. I wasn't a single member here today. Trust me. It was just the building. The problem is people have a hard time with this because they say the teaching is narrow. But all truth is narrow. I don't care. It just is. All truth is narrow. Otherwise, it's not truth. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. In all of the teaching that happens on the church and the bride, I don't hear much of this one. And I can't seem to get anybody to take a stand. Not our teachers, but I mean out there in the commentary world. They flip-flop. They flip-flop worse than a Democratic candidate. And it's terrible. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling speaketh better things than Abel. Okay, let's look at this. When you get up to verse number 22, they just talked about how nobody could get up to Mount Sinai because they were afraid God would strike them dead. But, look at verse 22, but we, in contrast to them, we are able to come unto Mount Zion, which is that heavenly mount, unto the heavenly city, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Like when we get there, do you understand? When he calls us out, we're going to come to this celebratory event. That's what the General Assembly means. That was the one thing all the commentators agreed on. In the Greek, that meant a celebratory event where everybody gathered like a festival or something. That General Assembly, it was this huge celebration. There'd be all of these angels. And who else is going to be there? Well, the next thing it says is that it's that God is going to be there, all right, to the General Assembly. Then he says the church of the firstborn, that is your called out assembly, which are written in heaven, and to God, that's talking about the Father, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Those are saved folks that aren't a part of the church. Is my English grammar wrong here? We've got people with doctorates in this group right now. Am I reading this wrong? Is my grammar wrong? English grammar says this is a different group of people than the church of the firstborn. Y'all can correct me later. You can. I'm not real good at it. But look what it says. And to the God, judge all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Both God, the Father, both Jesus, both the church, and a whole group of people. And then there'll be the angels. You know, the thing is, guys, I think the best illustration of the bride of Christ is Isaac and Rebekah. In Genesis 22, you know that Isaac is laid on the altar, but then returns back with the father. And we don't hear about Isaac again until Genesis 24. And then the father sends, that's Abraham, who's a type of the father of Father God, who basically gave his son on the altar, right? And the son returned to him. And then Isaac is a type of the son. He was offered and returned. Then the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. He was sent out by Abraham to get a wife for the son. Isn't that right? Do you remember the story? And Rebekah is a type of the church, willing to return home with the servant. She's taken away from the father, taken away unto the father's house to be presented to the groom. I can't think of a more beautiful picture of what it's going to be like. And just like she had made herself ready, we as a church need to be ready for when Christ comes. So we understand what the church is. And I've just went through it in rapid succession because I've been talking about it for weeks. I've just had a couple of Wednesdays off here where I haven't talked about it recently. But what is church? What is it to you? I mean, what do you think of when you think of church? I mean, I gave you a breakdown of the head knowledge. But what's it supposed to be like? And are we doing church right? You know, just like the story of Isaac and Rebekah that illustrates the relationship between God and his church, the story of Jacob, I think, illustrates what our church should be like. Look at Genesis 28. Let's go back and read it together. Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Like I said, I just went over the head knowledge, so let's just talk like a family for a minute. Genesis 28 and verse 10. It says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, Haran is all the way to the northern side of Israel, across the boundary into another country. Beersheba is all the way in the south of Israel. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. And he lay down in that place to sleep. I love that picture. To me, it's like a picture of Christ. If we'll rest upon Jesus, we'll sleep soundly. And then look at verse Number 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. That ladder pictures Christ. He is our access to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Heavenly messengers and ministers going up and down, coming down with answers to prayer, as well as bringing, also ministering as God directs. Verse 13, look what it says. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and all thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Stop right there. Put a star next to that verse. That is why Ishmael did not have the covenant confirmed with him. Isaac did. That's why the Arabic people are not God's chosen people. I'm just being honest. Truth is narrow. It's Isaac who got it, then Jacob. Verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again unto this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel. The word Beth means house of. The word El means God. Bethel means the house of God, just like Beth Shalom means the house of peace, or Bethlehem means the house of bread. Bethel means the house of God. By the way, you'll find back in Genesis 12 or 14, Abraham built an altar in the same spot. It was called Luz until Jacob changed its name. Luz is a place of springs, like an oasis. It was a great place to camp. Luz was the crossroads of the promised land. All of the north, south, east, west roads converged at Luz. It was the second most mentioned city in the Bible for you trivia buffs. But the question is, what made that place the house of God? What makes this place the house of God? What makes this the house of God? Number one, Jacob had a connection with God. We do not assemble in this place just to hear good music and hear good preaching or Fair to Midland preaching, okay? That's not why we come. If you just came to hear good music and fair preaching, you've missed the point of coming to church. We come here because we are to connect with God. That's why we're coming. That's why we're here. Jacob had a connection with God. Jacob experiences God's presence. Look at verse 12. He says, and he dreamed and he saw it all, and then God spoke to him audibly. He heard God's voice personally, and he learned God's word because God then told him what he was going to do. And Jacob moved in a decision based on God's promises. Look at verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow. He had a connection with God. That's what we're to do when we come to church. We're to come and connect with God. Jacob learns about the Messiah. Verse 12 is a picture of the Jacob's ladder because it says the angels are descending and ascending upon it. He is the ladder to heaven. He is the access to heaven. In John chapter 1, see, a lot of this new Old Testament stuff is reconfirmed in the new. Keep your hand in Genesis, but if you'll remember what it says in John chapter 1, listen to what Jesus says to this guy here in John chapter 1 and verse number 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I can just tell right now that Philip's excited. Philip's the excited, talkative one. Nathanael's kind of the reserved, well, we'll see, kind of guy. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto them, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? basically saying, really, is that all it took? You better strap in, son. Look what he says next. He says, thou shalt see greater things. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the access. He is the ladder. But there was this connection between heaven and earth. There was a connection between Jacob and God. Why is this a connection? Well, back in verse 16 says, and he wakened out of sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. I wasn't aware, but I am now. That's why we come to church. We want, there needs to be a connection with God, a connection of the with the presence of God and being aware of it. I mean, if all you do is come for a good performance, you've missed the boat as to why we have church. We come to connect. Even the deadest, driest church in America, don't blame the church. God is still there. The word is still preached. The connection's available. Did you make a connection with God Sunday? God is bigger than poorly performed music. Not that we have that. But God is bigger than dry sermons. God is bigger than your favorite style of music. What's crazy is we have people coming to our church now that don't know the hymns. So they stand and feel just as awkward during He Lives as you do Jesus Messiah. You're not used to the new songs? You feel awkward? Guess what? A lot of these young people coming in our doors don't know them. And they feel just as awkward as you do singing the old rugged cross. See, God's bigger than that. We don't come to church for that. We come to connect. We want to hear from God. That's why we come. God's bigger than a church not having children's ministry. God's bigger than a church not having a nursery. God's bigger than dry preaching. Is your heart open? Did you connect with the Word of God Sunday? Did you hear from God? Don't come to church just to be a spectator. That's not what church is. Church is not about us exhibiting God to you like a museum. It's about us experiencing God personally. We're not trying to put on a show. We're trying to help everybody that comes through the door have a personal encounter with God. We don't have a nursery for show. We don't have Sunday school for show. We don't have junior church for show. We don't have anything for show. Whether you're lost or saved, freshly saved or new or a longtime Christian, we're trying to create an atmosphere to where everybody goes, oh, God's here. God's here. Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it now, but now I know. See, what is church? Church is a connection. Number two, church is a conversation. Once you connect with the presence of God, you need to have a conversation. Jacob spoke with God. In Genesis 28, verse 13 through 15, God speaks to Jacob. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of thy fathers. Verse 14, your seed's going to get this land. Verse 15, I am with thee and I'll keep thee in all places. Then in verse 20, 21, and 22, Jacob speaks to God. Look at verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. He's saying, if God will protect me and provide for me so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee a tenth unto thee. Conversation. When you connect with the Spirit of God, when you connect with His presence, you know He's here. Do you speak to Him? Does He speak to you? You know, in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22, God said He would speak to Moses. He said, and I will meet with thee there, and I'll commune with thee of all the things which I'll give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. I'm going to connect with you. I'm going to communicate with you. Now, God communicates with us typically in three ways. Number one, He'll connect with us so He can correct us. And correction is not a bad thing. Have you ever pulled into town looking to someplace you're unfamiliar and you don't have any cell service and your map app isn't working? And who carries a map anymore? I got to go buy one in case everything goes to pot on us. I won't know how to get out of the district. And so when you think about it, I couldn't even get across town without it. So you ever go somewhere and you're looking for maybe it's a small town, it's unfamiliar, and you're looking for a festival or something cool, and you come to a red light and you think your wife says turn left, and you go, no, I'll turn right, and so you turn right and it's the wrong way, and some guy waves at you and goes, hey, you're from out of state, aren't you? Yeah. Hey, are you looking for the festival? Yeah, it's back that way. Does that make him a bad guy for flagging you down? Does that make him judgmental for flagging you down? You know, some people are like, well, it's really pretty in this direction. Yes, it's really pretty, but if you want the festival, it's back that way. You'll never make your destiny if you don't go the way God points. Nothing wrong with speaking to God and letting God speak correction into our life. It's very common that God will speak correction during a worship service. Number two, direction. Direction. God will speak direction into our life. How many times have you been sitting in your office and somebody unfamiliar walks in and they got their phone out and they're trying to figure out who they're supposed to meet and where, and you're like, can I help you? Does that make you a bad person for wanting to direct them to where they're supposed to go? Well, no. Does it make you judgmental that you can tell that they're not sure where to go and you want to offer help? Well, no. So God wants to connect so he can communicate. He wants to correct us, but he also wants to direct us. He wants to give us correction and direction. And number three, God wants to give us inspiration. God wants to exhort you to keep going when you are going in the right direction. Doesn't it feel good when you're going somewhere and you see signs that say 2 miles, 1 mile, 500 feet turn right? Those are things you like to have. You like that. All right, we're on the right track. Yes, we're going in the right direction. We like it when God does that. When we come for corporate worship, we are to connect with God's presence, and then we are to converse with our God. And then number three, we're to have a commitment. Look at verse 18 of Genesis 28. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone that he put for a pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. That's a sign of worship. He's making an offering. And he called the name of that place Bethel, and the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow. He's making a commitment. He has met with God's presence. He has heard from God's word. And now he's making a commitment. He vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I should go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all of that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And you knew I'd get to tithing sooner or later, didn't you, when we talk about the church. Isn't that interesting? True commitment always involves your wallet. My preacher used to say, God don't got your heart until he has your wallet. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Now, people misquote that all the time, and they'll say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. That's not true. Your heart always follows your treasure. If you want your heart to follow after God, if you want your house to be a part of the house of God, if you want your heart to be in the Word of God, you need to start putting your treasure into the things of God, and your heart will follow. Well, I don't know about that, preacher. Well, I challenge it. Tomorrow, go out to the NASDAQ, pick any stock that catches your eye, and invest. Just put some money in it. And sooner or later, probably within the next day or two, you'll start checking that stock price to see how it's doing. And every day you'll check it. And every day you'll go back and you will check in on see how it's doing. And you'll think it's like a little garden you're trying to nurture and make it grow. You didn't care at all what that stock was doing yesterday or this morning. But bless God, in a week, you'll wonder what that's doing. Why? Because you put your treasure there and your heart followed. We had Miss Sherry back in Arkansas. Miss Sherry is so crippled up. She'd have to wear one of those neck braces to keep her head straight because she had no muscles. And she's just this little skinny lady. And I'd say, how are you doing, Miss Sherry? She goes, well, my heart's at church, preacher, but my body's taking time to get there. You know, the night she died, bless her heart, it was Saturday. She had run a bath. She laid out her Sunday clothes. And she passed between the bedroom and the bathroom to go take a bath. And her son called me and said, in her Bible was marked what I was going to preach on the next Sunday and her tithe check. See, her heart was just following her treasure. The reason you care about it is because your heart, your treasure's there. Do you want to be faithful? Do you want to be committed like never before? Then put your treasure here. Your heart will follow. Invest in the kingdom of God. I hear people say, well, how much they love God and how they meet with God. Oh, I wish I could have a walk with God like that. Then start tithing. Start tithing. Man, it gets quiet in here when we talk about tithing. You know, if I could legally do this, it'd be so awesome. Brother Jim, but it's not legal. I can't do it. But if I could legally offer a money-back guarantee, it's not legal. I can't do it. But if I could, I would be totally comfortable to say, if you'll tithe faithfully for a year and you're not satisfied, I'll give you your money back. I would. I wouldn't scare me a bit. Do you know why? Because God has made us a promise. He said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And as if God was saying, and if you'll call now, he says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. You won't have to cuss the devil. God will shout the devil down for you if you'll just tithe. He'll say, hey, you can't touch that lady. She tithes. That's what it says in Malachi chapter 3. Am I the only one who believes that to be true? Wow. Y'all need tithe. Church is a place to connect. It's a place to converse with God. It's a place to have a commitment. It's a place for God to make a change in us. In Genesis 28 and verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He was in the southern end of Israel, and he was going to go all the way through the land of Israel, all the way. It'd be like him leaving Corpus Christi and trying to get to Toronto. Why? Why would he do that? Because his name is Surplanter or Cheat. And he had just stolen his brother's birthright and cheated Esau out of the blessing, had to lie to his father to do it. And when Esau found out, Esau said, I'm going to kill Jacob. Now, Jacob and his co-conspirator, his mother, he found out about this. And he goes, what do I do, Mom? And she said, run. Run for your life. Do you realize from Beersheba to Bethel is 40 miles? The average person would only travel 20 in a day. Why would he go 40 miles? That's because Esau was a hunter and a tracker. You know, if Esau's thing was arts and crafts, he probably only would have had to go 20 miles. But since it was hunting and killing, he went 40 miles just to stay ahead of the guy and was going to go all the way. Because Mom said, listen, just go on up to Haran. We got family up in Haran. That's where your father and your grandfather found their wives. And I could just see Jacob going, I get away from my brother. I don't die. I get a girl. This all works out. That's why Jacob was running. But Jacob, when he spends 20 years in Haran, and you think, well, that's where he's going to spend the rest of his life. He spent 20 years there. God shows up. Look at Genesis 31 and verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise. Get thee out of this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. Jacob, go back and face your past. I can't take you forward till you just settle your past. And Jacob comes back to Bethel, and Jacob meets with God again. Jacob has a conversation with God. Look at Genesis 32. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred. I will deal well with thee. He's reminding God of his promises. Look at verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I've passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, they're having a conversation. He has met with God. He's connected with God. He is conversing with God. He's reminding God of his promises. And God connects with Jacob by putting him in a headlock. Look at verse 24. Genesis 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone and wrestled with a man until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Jacob was wrestling with God over his past. Verse 26, it says, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Verse 27, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. He's had a connection with God. He's had a conversation with God. He's gotten correction. And he's about to be changed. And he said, thy name shall be called no more. Called no more Jacob, cheater, supplanter, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Jacob is changed. He now has a new dependence on God. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen the face of God face to face and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. There's a new dependence now. God's changed him. He's changed his identity, not just his name. But now he's given him a new dependence. You're not going to run from your problems anymore, son. You're going to depend on me. And he's given him that new identity, that person who struggles, but God prevails. I think you and I can relate to that, that we're still struggling, but God is prevailing. Church is where we, the struggling, can come and have a connection with God. We can have a conversation with God, and we can make a commitment to God, and God will change us. And with a new identity and with a new dependence, God will change us. So what is church? I mean, we know the head knowledge. I've been teaching it for weeks. Brother Jim spent over a year teaching on it. We teach it. We don't hide it, but that's all up here. What is it to you? Is it just a place for you? For a show, for an entertainment, for some place that makes you feel good? Is it a drudgery? The Bible says in Galatians 6, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, a lot of times if we're doing church as a show, you're going to get tired of it. You know, I'm not perfect as your pastor. My kids aren't perfect. But you know, the truth is the more you try to hide it and put on something that's not real, the faster you wear out. I'm not saying we shouldn't all grow. I'm just saying if you come to church, people will think you're spiritual. You're going to get tired of it eventually. You're going to quit. Because it's not a show. It's a place where we connect with God, where we converse with God, where we make commitments. That's why you need to use the altar, brothers and sisters. First, it gets you out of the way so other people who don't use the altar can get out. Number two, it sets the right example that movement moves toward God instead of away. Number three, you make decisions. You need to find out why God's not talking to you, if God's not talking to you. Well, I'll come when God talks to me. You need to find out why God's not talking to you. Jacob didn't wait for another message. He asked God for stuff. He came down here and he got down in front of his own homemade altar and he asked God for stuff. He said, and then he came back to that same altar and reminded God of his promises. God said he'd be with him, but God didn't say God offers us promises. So it can't just be a show. It's got to be a place we connect. It's not a place where we come to be entertained. It's a place where we come and we communicate with God. Let's stand with our head bowed and our eyes closed. How long has it been since you've heard from him? I was having a conversation with my oldest son. He's going to be moving out here in a few months. And he said, you know, I know what's going to happen, Dad. You're going to call me on the phone and you're going to say, you need to call your mama. Because she hadn't heard from you in a while. How long has it been since you heard from God? I'm sure that's what, you know, when I left home, people would ask my mother that. How long has it been since you heard from John? Don't let heaven ask God how long has it been. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask you to speak to our heart.
God, we know all the technical data about church, but God, it's really just a place to commune with you. You said we're two or more gathered together in your name. There you are in the midst. So God, we come expecting to hear from you. Speak, O God, for your servants are listening. Our desire is to be changed. We commit to you, God, our lives, and allow you to change us as you see fit. Speak. If there's one among us tonight, God, that's lost, may they be saved. May they come to know Christ by repenting of their sin and calling upon him, believing he died and rose again to pay for their sins. Let them receive Christ tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What is church to you? Well, I studied and I came and nobody showed up. Maybe you thought you were ready. But did God think you were ready for a student? Well, I got ready and I did all this stuff and nobody said nothing. If that's why you came, you're always going to go home disappointed. If you're a teacher, don't let empty chairs discourage you. Let it fire you up to know there's room for more. And just like you didn't start out being an expert at your job all in a day, doesn't mean you're gonna be teaching tomorrow at a church. You need to learn. You need to come and watch somebody do it. You need to sit in a class and watch somebody teach, somebody do illustrations. You need to present yourself for service. You need to help provide an atmosphere where other people, young and old, have an encounter with God. Where's your heart? I can tell you it's where your treasure is. Where's your treasure? Put your treasure in the things of God, and your heart will follow right along. Before there was a church for Jacob, Jacob didn't ever have a church. Before the law was written, Jacob tithed as a form of worship. It's not about equal giving, it's about equal sacrifice. As we tarry for these, still time for you. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for the stories that illustrate the New Testament truths that we enjoy and hold so dear. And Father, as we go from this place, let us remember your promises and the conversations we've had. And Father, let us remember the commitments we made to you and the commitments you've made to us. And Father, let us be faithful. And God, we ask that you would glorify yourself, that this church would be without spot or wrinkle. God, that you would be rejoicing in presenting us one day as the bride for your Son. I look forward to the day when your Son returns to take us home. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.